as I was involved recently in a workshop on 2 Timothy, and this passage really was a great encouragement to me, and so I want us to look at it together today. Let's actually start in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, even though we'll be looking at 8 through 13, but it'll help us set the context. So let me read 2 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 1. "You then, my child," Paul says to a young pastor named Timothy, "you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." And now our passage. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." God's word. Let's pray and ask God to help us to receive and be changed by this word. Lord, we read here about the fact that your word is powerful. It is not bound. And so, Lord, we pray that you would unleash your work in our minds and in our hearts right now this morning through this word that you promised to use. Lord, change us, we pray. In your grace and your love for us, change us by building us up to know better our risen and reigning Savior and to trust better the power of your word, that we would be a people like Timothy who suffer like we should, who endure it like we should because of the great things we know that you are doing and the great things that you will do. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, Paul writes this letter to a young pastor named Timothy who was facing some very hard times. If you read through the book, 2 Timothy, you're going to hear Paul talk about how difficult the times are and how difficult the times are going to be for Christians and for those who are seeking to advance the gospel. And so he writes this letter to Timothy to help Timothy endure suffering for the gospel. This letter is about enduring suffering for the gospel. Look back at that, at what we read in the first part of chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Paul says to him, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You're going to suffer. Don't avoid it. Don't try to avoid it. If you try to avoid it, you're not going to be a faithful soldier. If you're a faithful soldier, guess what? You're going to suffer. Suffering for the gospel. Think about that for a minute. Suffering. What comes to mind when I say suffering for the gospel? It might not be something that you feel like you can relate to, because you've never been persecuted by being put in jail or by losing your job. You may have been, but most of us haven't been. We may question, have I ever really even been persecuted? I mean, I live as a middle-class person in Orange County, California. This isn't Stalinist Russia, right? This isn't even LA County. This, I mean, we have it really pretty good, don't we? And so you may not be able to relate, like, well, I don't know if I really need this because I don't know if I'm enduring suffering. I just don't seem to face suffering for the gospel very much. But think about this for a second. Isn't it the case that the main reason we don't talk about Jesus more, we don't take every opportunity to talk to people about Christ, we don't push to, in love, have people consider the claims of the gospel, isn't the reason for that is that we're trying to avoid suffering. We're trying to avoid what Rico Tice, an evangelist in the UK, calls the pain line. The pain line. It's a line that at some point when you're talking to people about things like religion, it's a line that you cross over into. And you're suddenly in an area where you may very well start to feel pain in the relationship because talking about things like, you know, eternal destiny may not go well. Talking about the claims of Christ, that is the best news ever, but because it's the best news ever for sinners, it may not go well. You might experience suffering. And so isn't it the case that we don't often cross that pain line? We don't take the risk because we're trying to avoid suffering. In other words, we're really bad at enduring suffering. We're so bad at enduring suffering for the gospel that we give up before it begins. We don't even take the chance. So all of us need to hear what Paul is saying here to Timothy, a person who was suffering for the gospel, but his words are maybe even more important for us to hear. Because we need to be built up as people that are recognizing the gospel's worth it. I want to be someone who is enduring suffering for the gospel because the gospel's worth it. And if you're not convinced it's worth it, you're not going to do it. I mean, that's just true, right? If it's not worth it, you won't do it. And so there are some things that we need to understand, some things about the gospel that we need to be convinced of so that we will know it is worth it. I'm going to cross that pain line. I'm going to take the risk. I'm not going to live my life trying to avoid suffering for the gospel. I want to be someone that is going to faithfully endure suffering for the gospel. And Paul reminds us of two things in this passage, two things to remember that keep us going even when suffering for the gospel. Two things to remember that convince us, if we really believe this, convince us the gospel's worth it. The gospel's worth it. First, the power of the gospel, and secondly, the promise of the gospel. The power and the promise of the gospel. Note first what Paul says about the power of the gospel here. He says in the first half of our passage, the power of the gospel is the power of the exalted Christ. The power of the gospel is the power of the exalted Christ. Paul starts by telling Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. Look there at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. Specifically, what about Jesus Christ? Specifically, his resurrection and the fact that he is now reigning as king. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Now, what does it mean by offspring of David? That's a reference to the fact that Jesus is the promised king. Timothy was a guy that knew the Old Testament well. The Old Testament is about the promise of Jesus. And one of the ways it announces the promise of Jesus is by saying, King David, you're going to have a son who's going to sit on your throne forever. So when Paul says that Jesus is the offspring of David, it's an Old Testament way of saying Jesus is now king, the promised king, the one that's sitting on the throne forever and ever. So he says, remember Jesus Christ, who is raised and is now reigning as the promised eternal king. Remember that about Jesus. But why would Paul call us to remember those specific things about Christ here in this passage? Why does he want Timothy and us to remember those specific things about Christ in this particular passage. Well, he does it because remembering these things about Christ sets us up to embrace the fact that the gospel of Christ cannot be bound. Paul's reminder of who Jesus is sets us up for his emphasis that is there in verse 9. Read verse 8 and 9 again with me, and notice how he builds towards the last statement in verse 9. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. It all builds towards that statement. But this, and you could translate it, this word of God, the gospel that I'm preaching about Jesus, this word of God is not bound. That's his focus. That's what he wants Timothy and us to grab onto. So he starts with the reminder of Christ's exaltation so that when we get to this statement that the word of God is not bound, we say, of course it's not. It can't be bound. It's the gospel of the exalted Christ. It's the word about and from Jesus who is resurrected and now sits on the throne forever and ever. What could stop that word? His word. What could possibly on earth bind it? Nothing. See, Paul is saying, yes, this gospel is the reason I'm currently in chains. But me being in chains because of this gospel doesn't mean this gospel is in chains. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. Timothy, you've got to know this. You've got to know that even if we get chained, the gospel remains unchained. Nothing can stop it. Nothing stops it. And we see this in Paul's life. We see this in Paul's life. We're going to be looking as a youth group this evening at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and following. And I want you to hear what Paul says to the Philippians there about his own ministry. And Paul writes the book of Philippians when he was in chains. He says this, I want you to know, brothers, this is Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Being in chains has served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I want you to know, Philippians, that's what has happened to me. Me being put in chains has actually led to the advancement of the gospel. Notice he doesn't say, me being in chains has not stopped the advancement of the gospel. But me being in chains, that act of me being chained has served to advance the gospel. The gospel is so unbound that even if we're bound, that only increases its unboundedness, right? It just goes out further and harder in the context of us being tied up tighter. So the saying goes, Paul wasn't chained to the guard was chained to Paul, right? And this is so striking in the context of it being written to the Philippians. Because what the Philippians would have wanted to see happen was a replay of what happened to Paul when he was in Philippi the first time. And we read about Paul's first trip to Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Paul shows up in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, and he meets with some Jews down by the river, and he speaks of Christ, and guess what happens? People embrace the gospel. They are saved. They come to know Jesus as Savior. And guess what else happens? The same thing that always happens when Paul shows up and preaches the gospel. Some believe and some riot, right? A lifesaver and troublemaker, and they go hand in hand when it comes to the gospel. Life-saving and troublemaking. Paul gets thrown in jail because he delivered a demon girl from her slavery to the demonic forces, but it cost someone else some money. So they throw Paul in jail, and what happens? Well, he and his buddy are in jail, chained up, and they just start singing hymns and songs. Speak, O Lord. You know, I mean, they're just praising the Lord. And what happens? An earthquake comes. And this earthquake is not of destructive forces to humanity. It's liberating to his servants. And the earthquake hits, and their chains fall off, and we read that the prison doors swing open. The chains, they're unbound. But what does Paul do? Unbound by this earthquake that happens through the hand of God, they just sit there. And the Philippian jailer runs in, freaking out, getting ready to kill himself because he assumes they've escaped, and he's going to be killed anyway for that. And he finds them sitting there, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And the gospel just spreads. And the Philippians then, hearing about Paul's imprisonment, must have thought, well, okay, maybe the Lord will come and bring another earthquake, and his chains will be unbound, and Paul says, no, that's not happening here, because that's not the only way God can do it. I may remain bound, but the word of God is not bound. And so while I remain in chains, guess what? Philippians, that has only served to advance the gospel. And so it's known throughout the whole imperial guard, and others hearing about what is happening in that regard, seeing that the gospel can't be stopped, they've become even more bold. And the effect just multiplies. God can do it either way. He can actually take you out of literal chains, but even if he doesn't do that, his word is never chained. And so this is what motivates the Apostle Paul to endure suffering for the gospel, because nothing the world may throw at us can stop the gospel's advance. Its power is the power of the exalted Christ. Paul says in our passage in verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Because nothing can stop the work of the gospel, therefore I endure everything that the gospel may spread. He's saying, this motivates me. This motivates me to endure. And that makes sense, doesn't it? When we are on the side of promoting the gospel, we are on the winning side. And that motivates. We are working for an unstoppable cause. And what else can lead you to shrug off your chains? Meaning to say, yeah, I'm chained, but that's okay. What can lead you into that mindset? It's the realization that the chains don't have a chance at stopping the cause for which you are chained. You know it's not going to stop it, so you can endure it. You know it's not going to stop it, so you can endure it. You know, Patrick Mahomes, the quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs that won the Super Bowl. I'm an Orange County pastor. I don't use a lot of sports analogies, but I need to get one in for the year so my union card isn't revoked. But I saw the replays of this game, and Patrick Mahomes, which is a phenomenal athlete, and he re-injures an ankle injury, which I'm very sensitive to with my knee issues, you know. I'm like, oh, dude, just sit this one out, man. Like, you need to go to a doctor right away and be careful so you don't have pain when you're 47, you know. But what does Patrick Mahomes do? No, he gets it back into the game on the re-injured ankle and plays his heart out in pain. Why would he do that? It's because he thought they could win. And he thought he could help them win. If they'd been down 800 points, I think he would have sat it out, right? But knowing we got a chance at this still, I'm not sitting on the bench, we could make this happen, it motivated him to perform. And I mean, the point is, it's the same for us with the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. Because the gospel's unstoppable, I can endure everything for the sake of the elect, because I know it's going to work. It's going to matter. But also note what might be obvious, but we still need to note the obvious sometimes. Note also what it's going to work to do. The gospel will always work, always be powerful. It will accomplish the salvation of the elect. And notice what that means. Think about what salvation means. It means eternal glory. Eternal glory. The power of the gospel is the power of the exalted Christ for salvation, bringing sinners into eternal glory. Because that's what God uses the gospel to accomplish. The message of Jesus is what God uses to bring people to salvation in Jesus. The announcement of what Jesus has done is what God powerfully uses to bring people to say, I'm looking to Jesus for that. I received his gift. The announcement of what Jesus has done is actually used by God to change people's hearts and to give them a heavenly citizenship. The gospel can't be stopped, and this is so great because of what it can't be stopped from doing, bringing people to eternal glory. Look at the end of verse 10 there. Obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I think Paul is leaning into that as a way of reminding us this doesn't just matter a little bit. What the gospel accomplishes is not a mere improvement. What it brings to people is eternal glory. So Paul's saying, of course I'm willing to suffer. Of course I'm willing to be chained for the gospel, because even though I'm chained, that won't stop the gospel from doing what it does. And what it does is rescue people from hell to enjoy an eternity filled with glory. Mahomes was playing for what? Not just a game, but the Super Bowl. And the Super Bowl is going to be forgotten. And most of you already forgot it. I said Patrick Mahomes, you're like, who? Oh, that guy, okay, I think I heard about him at work. And we're talking here with the gospel about eternal glory. Suffering for the gospel is worth it. It's worth it because it can't be stopped. It's worth it because it is changing people's eternity. Could you be chained up for a few years for the gospel, knowing that the trade-off is someone else's eternity? Could you endure suffering a little bit of ridicule or a sideways glance by a friend, knowing that the trade-off, what we're dealing with, is eternal glory? This is such a great thing for us to remember when we are risking a friend's rejection, when our brothers and sisters around the world are risking imprisonment and separation from family, even execution and death. God will use his word to change eternity. It's worth it. It's worth it. But there's a second thing Paul points us to here that helps us endure for the gospel. He wants us to remember the power and effect of the gospel in the lives of other people, but he also wants us to remember the promises of the gospel for ourselves, what he guarantees to us regarding all that we suffer for him. Look at verse 11 and following. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. See, he's grounding what he says to Timothy about the power of the gospel and its effect. And then he says, and let's also remember this trustworthy saying, these basic gospel promises. Remember, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, because Christ has been exalted for us. Our dying leads to living, and our enduring leads to reigning. Our dying leads to living, and our enduring leads to reigning. As Tim Keller has said, and I don't know if he was the first to say this, but I've heard him say it, the worst thing that can happen to a human is the best thing that can happen to a Christian. It's the worst thing that can happen to a human, death. According to the Bible, that's the best thing that can happen to you as a Christian. I mean, we don't have that in our heads because we kind of, I mean, we live in Orange County. We like living. This isn't all that bad until you like really start thinking about what heaven means for you, though. Eternal glory. If someone promised you a house that was twice as good as the house you now live in every single way, twice as good for free, and they'll move you there real fast, would you take that deal? Of course you would. You'd be like, well, yeah, well, I'd be stupid not to. Why would I stay in this house if you're going to move me for free real fast to a house that's twice as better in every single way? You get where I'm going. The worst thing that can happen to a human is the best thing that can happen to a Christian. Paul's saying, remember that basic fact. If we die in him, with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. It's worth it. The worst thing that can happen is the best thing that can happen. So God will use the gospel and our service connected to the gospel in the lives of others, and we need to remember and understand our life according to the pattern of Christ. Death doesn't mean defeat. It leads to resurrection. And a hard life that requires endurance that on many levels looks like failure because it's constantly being opposed and punches just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. That kind of life doesn't mean failure either. It results in reigning. So just imagine you're lying on your deathbed and you're looking back on your life. Someone says, Grandma, Grandpa, tell me about your life. You're looking back on your life and you say, wow, I lived a hard life. I was walking with Christ, serving God, doing his will, and I didn't have an easy week ever. And good things would happen, but with the good would immediately come a bad. And it continued like that. Good things were happening, and then with it, something really hard. I was so stressed, I would spend nights in prayer. And right towards the end of my life, my closest friends and all these people I invested in ministry in, they just left. And hopefully your grandchild would say, that sounds a lot like someone else I've heard of. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? That is the gospel's promise, that our lives are being conformed to the pattern of the life of Christ, which guarantees suffering, but guarantees that is not the last word. That suffering leads to reigning with our Christ. So we can say, just as Jesus suffered and died, I'm going to experience difficult things in this life. I'm going to have to die with him. But resurrection's coming. And with it, eternal glory. The flip side of this is a dire warning not to turn away. A dire warning. This endurance thing is crucial. This endurance thing is real. Do not turn away, because if we deny him, he will deny us. If you are claiming Jesus now, but one day, because of the pressure and the temptations, You say, yeah, I don't know about this Jesus guy anymore. Yeah, no, okay, I'm done. You really are done. There's no salvation when you turn away from Christ Jesus. And you need to hear that as a warning. Watch out. This endurance thing, trusting in the work of Christ, looking to the fact of where it leads us, is necessary for us. We need to soak in this encouragement to endure, because turning away means judgment. But notice how Paul ends here. As a believer, if you're hearing that warning and you're saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I know my weaknesses. I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, you keep me, because I gotta be honest, I'm tempted to turn away at times. I'm struggling with my faithfulness. Listen to what Paul says to us, reminds us of this faithful saying, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Meaning, be assured of this, you who know your weakness and want to endure in Christ, but you're scared sometimes because you're so weak. Paul's saying, remember, he will never fail you. You will stumble. You will struggle. Remember the God you're trusting in, a God that can be trusted, because he will never falter in his faithfulness. To do so would be for him to deny himself, and that will never happen. He has made his promises to you, that all of his righteousness is what clothes you before God, that his blood has washed you of every sin, that he's given the Spirit, that he's at work in you, that he will keep you and hold you. And he says, keep coming, keep trusting, endure in this, because to turn away would mean you never belong to me. But you who are weak and worried, trust me, because I'm never going to turn away from those promises. I will always keep you. And that gives us strength, doesn't it? To go into situations of suffering where we say, man, talking to that person again is really going to test my faith. It's difficult. You know, when I'm hanging out with my friends and I bring up important subjects like the gospel, and one of them makes fun of me, I feel weak for days. Because I'm like, is it worth it? Trust him. It's okay to be weak. It's okay to risk it. He will remain faithful to you. And he will use your service to him to change people's eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we so thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that one of the ways you exercise this faithfulness is by using your powerful words, your powerful word to assure us of your promises and to help us to think as we should. You encourage us through your guarantees and help us to remember that we serve the risen and reigning King, who will have his way in this world and rescue all of his chosen race, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. You encourage us to remember, Lord, that salvation is always an act of resurrection. That every time anyone is saved, it is a work of you raising the dead. So no one is beyond the reach of your grace or the power of the gospel. Lord, help us to remember that. And help us, Lord, to rest in the fact that you do not overlook our suffering and our trials and temptations. You walked this path before us and secured our eternal glory by your perfect faithfulness, and you promised to help us and to keep us. So help us, Lord, to endure, to never deny you, but to trust in the ever faithful one who gave himself for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In response,